Turning then this evening to the last chapter of Jonah, Jonah chapter 4, finishing off our series studying this little book. I think one of the things that perhaps we've noted as we've looked at this book, and we often see, I think, when we look at the scriptures, is how honest the scriptures are when they speak of the men of God, the ordinary servants of the Lord. Even those who are spoken of very highly in the scriptures, we see them, warts and all. We see their failings and their faults and their sins. And Jonah, of course, is no exception. It's just a very short episode out of the life of Jonah. We know he was a servant of the Lord and a prophet of God, and no doubt was one who knew the Lord and served the Lord. But we don't read much in the sort of book of Jonah to commend him. We read much about his character, which perhaps is a surprise to us, that he was somebody that God would be pleased to use in his service. And yet, of course, what encouragement that is to us, when we find that we fail the Lord so often, and yet he's pleased to use, isn't he, even the most frail and imperfect of vessels. Well, we saw, didn't we, at the beginning of the book, Jonah unwilling to obey the Lord and to go to Nineveh and preach that message that he'd been sent with. We read about how he was then dealt with by the Lord. That great storm arose and he was compelled to confess before those heathen sailors who he was. He tried to keep these things quiet, and he was had to confess to them all about himself and who the true God was. And then finally, having been cast into the sea and swallowed by that great fish, we find Jonah praying. And we saw something of Jonah being restored to a relationship with the Lord that he ought to have known of before. We find, don't we, something to encourage us there. We noticed in chapter 2, didn't we, much of Jonah's prayer of repentance, and how the Lord heard him, and the fish vomited him back on the seashore. And Jonah, now in obedience, goes to Nineveh and he preaches to the people there, and they repent, and God withholds that word of judgment from them. But when we come to this final chapter, it seems that Jonah, sadly, is still a man who is full of such frailties and such imperfections that, again, we are amazed that God should use such a man. And clearly these things are written here for our instruction, for our edification. We find that we get to chapter 4, instead of Jonah rejoicing that these people had repented, that God had shown his mercy to them, we find that he is angry. It says there, doesn't it, in chapter 4 verse 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. I've never come across preachers of the gospel who are angry when people respond to the message. Seems extraordinary, doesn't it, that Jonah should respond in this way. And of course, we see much in this chapter of Jonah, his anger, his petulance, something of his selfishness, something of his self-absorption, his complete lack of compassion and concern for all those in the city of Nineveh. And the Lord has to speak to him about these things, reminds him of there at the end of that chapter, is of what of all those youngsters there who didn't even know the difference between their right hand and their left hand. 60,000 persons in that category, even the cattle. What about a concern for these things? And Jonah, of course, we find the account finishing there, and we're left, aren't we, in some suspense and wonder as to how did Jonah finally respond to these things. And although, of course, we could speak much in this chapter about Jonah's anger, begins with him speaking of his anger, and God challenges him about his anger. We could speak about something of Jonah's character and his nature, and perhaps there are those things in our hearts and lives that we would know that God would put his finger on if we were in that position. Perhaps we're those who we might find ourselves prone to being angry, losing our temper. Perhaps we perhaps don't go that far, as it were. We can be a little bit short with people, or impatient. Or sometimes we find there are different things in our hearts and lives that we know very well, that if they were written here in black and white upon the pages of Scripture, how ashamed we would be for these things to be portrayed to all. But rather than dwell upon the character of Jonah here, what I want us to do this evening is to look at how God deals with Jonah. Each of us, none of us can be say that we're above Jonah, better than him. All of us have our own faults and failings, even those who, like Jonah, are servants of the Lord. None can claim a perfection. And it's for each of us to examine ourselves to those things in our hearts and our lives that would perhaps be written down here. But how does God deal with his servants when they show these failings, when they give way to sin and temptation? Jonah didn't seem to try at all, did he, to fight this nature that he had, the battle that we read of in the New Testament. Paul speaks of that battle between the old man and the new man. We don't seem to have any sign of that taking place. But how does God deal with such? How does God deal with us when we give way to passions and those failings and those sins that so easily beset us? I want us to consider then this evening something of God's dealings with his servants. And notice firstly then how graciously and gently the Lord begins to speak to us about our needs and our sins. Notice how it begins when Jonah here, we've read about his anger, we read about him protesting to the Lord. This is what he complained of all along. He says in verse 3, in such petulance, "Oh Lord, take away my life." He says, "It's not no point me living any longer." And what does the Lord do? He simply says in verse 4, "Doest thou well to be angry?" It's amazing, isn't it, to think if we were in such a category, in such a position of dealing with somebody who'd responded in this way. Perhaps if we're a parent and we've got a child who responds in such a belligerent and wayward and an aggressive way, would we deal with such a one so mildly and gently? Here's the Lord. He just brings a gentle word of rebuke, a pricking of the conscience, a bringing us up to stop and think about these things. "Doest thou well to be angry?" There are times, aren't there, when we know, when we've perhaps departed from the way that we should have behaved. We know that we have given way to things in our hearts and lives that shouldn't have been there. But it just takes that gentle prodding of the Lord, just a gentle word. There's a pricking of the conscience. "Doest thou well to behave like this? Doest thou well?" You know, the Lord is as a father who loves his children and chastens his children and desires the best for them. And he begins in a way that perhaps as earthly fathers and earthly parents that we so often know that we haven't managed to do. But here is the Lord, and he speaks to us gently. He is the good shepherd who goes and seeks out his sheep, those that have wandered from the fold. And he's a shepherd who deals with us not as our sins deserve. You know, the scripture speaks to us about that so often, isn't it? That he's not dealt with us truly after our true failings, after our sins have deserved. But he's dealt with us in mercy, dealt with us in a gentleness, dealt with us in a kindness. He speaks a word in season to us. I wonder how often, perhaps, when we've found that has happened to us, that we've known that the Lord is speaking to us. Have we responded to these things? How do we respond when the Lord begins in that way, just quietly bringing a word into our conscience? How have we responded to that? We notice, sadly, don't we, how Jonah responds here. There's no response recorded. The Lord says to him, "Doest thou well to be angry?" And he goes on to say, "So, Jonah..." Did he repent? Did he confess his failings? "So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, made him a little tent, and he sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city." Here's Jonah, determined to continue in this petulance and this understanding that he really thinks these people should be judged and condemned, and that really he's standing on his right. As I was right all along, and I'm determined to see this through. Like a teenager or a child who's just determined that he's not going to lose the argument. And here's Jonah sitting down. He's going to see if God will change his mind and destroy this city after all. How sad it is, isn't it, when the Lord has begun so gently to speak to us. Just a pricking of the conscience. Just a word in our hearts. Just, this is the way. This is the way we should be walking. And we turn away. We turn a deaf ear to him. We turn stubbornly to go in our own course. And we won't respond. And we refuse the overtures of the Lord's love and his kindness to us. But so often we're like that, aren't we? Well, here's the Lord then. He begins with that word of gentleness to him. And we can think of other examples in Scripture where the Lord was like that. We think of Elijah when suddenly he was fleeing from Ahab and Jezebel. And the Lord comes to him and says, "And what doest thou here, Elijah?" Remember, that just brings a word to him. And there's Elijah's response then. He says, "Oh, I'm the only one left. And there's nobody else that's going to stand for the Lord." And a bit like Jonah here, he thought his life wasn't worth living. So the Lord, he knows our hearts, he knows our failings, he knows what we're like, and he'll visit us. That gentle word, first of all. But then, of course, we go on to see that as a father who loves his children will chasten them, the Lord has to, as it were, step up a gear. And he moves on to deal with Jonah, to show Jonah the foolishness of his behaviour, to show him something of his waywardness, and to deal with him. And we notice then secondly how the Lord it was who prepares to chasten Jonah. Notice firstly though how it speaks of God preparing the events that happened. There are three things we prepare to here. If we just look down at these verses here, it says firstly that the Lord God in verse 6 prepared this plant to grow, this large leafy plant to cover Jonah. Then in verse 7 God prepared a worm. And then we find, don't we, in verse 8 it says that God prepared a vehement east wind. Notice this, that God is a God of providence, is a God who is sovereign, a God who orders all the events of our lives. All the things that happen around us, they don't happen by chance. They're not insignificant. They're not mere things that just happen to take place that sometimes we think are a blessing and sometimes are things that we find irksome. Here's the Lord preparing these events. He prepared each of these things as he deals with Jonah and shows him his own foolhardiness and foolishness. But he begins with the good. It begins with seemingly a blessing for Jonah. Here's Jonah sitting out there in his petulance, waiting for God to actually do something that Jonah thinks he should do. And the Lord here, he prepares this leafy shelter and shade for Jonah. Notice what it says at the end of that verse there. That it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. Again, how unlike an earthly parent is the child in its stubborn refusal to respond. And here's the Lord. He brings something here. It wasn't a trick or some half measure. He brought up this good to relieve Jonah from his grief, to bring him some measure of blessing, to show Jonah something of the nature of God, something of who he is, something that he is a God who desires to bless his people. Here's Jonah. He just wants to see these people destroyed and burnt up and judged, whatever it is that he's got in mind. He has nothing else in his thoughts. He just wants to see God doing a great work of judgment. And here's the Lord showing him. He says, "But I'm a God of love, a God of gentleness, a God of mercy. I'm a God who even deals with somebody like you, Jonah, who's stubbornly refusing to respond, even dealing with you in mercy." I mean, we don't deserve truly God's goodness to us. When you think about the number of times that we've perhaps wandered from the pathway, even as the Lord's people, we know that we've grieved him and we've turned away from him, even gone past that first stage of the conscience pricking us and we've stubbornly refused to respond. And even then, we see marks, don't we, of God's goodness to us, and his kindness to us, of his mercy to us. Well, here was the Lord. He brought this up that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. And he says, and so Jonah was exceeding glad of the good. He was rejoicing in this. It's quite a contrast, isn't it? What we read before. He was at the beginning of the chapter, here's Jonah, full of displeasure and anger and bitterness. He said he was displeased exceedingly. He was very angry. Here at the end of verse 6, he was exceeding glad. But it's a selfish joy, isn't it? He's happy now that things are going well for him. There he was sitting out there under the heat of the sun, and he's glad things are going well. You notice in the margin, if you have a marginal reading for that, where it says exceeding glad of the good, you could read that as he rejoiced with great joy. Here he was, rejoicing with great joy. Perhaps he's even thinking God's going to make things happen the way he wanted now, since his way is made comfortable. And there he is, sitting out there in some measure of shade and comfort, waiting to see what God will do. But you see what God's doing here? He's showing him more of his own nature. As he shows us, he reveals himself to us. We know that he's a God of mercy, the God who deals gently with us. But he's showing us something of our own failings at the same time. God's purpose in chastening his people is to bring them back to himself. God isn't simply doing this just to provide something for Jonah that he needed, but he's teaching him lessons here. He's teaching about his own failings. Jonah was somebody who was so self-absorbed, so taken up with his own situation, so indifferent to the needs of those within Nineveh, that here he was, exceeding glad of the good, but not exceeding glad of God's mercy to the Ninevites. He didn't rejoice with great joy when he saw God was a God of mercy and a God who received repentant sinners. I wonder how often perhaps ourselves we might not be quite so outrageous as Jonah was in desiring to see the wicked judged and desiring to see ourselves blessed and in comfort. But how often are we taken up with our own burdens and concerns? What is it that makes us rejoice with exceeding joy? What makes us happy? Each of us here, we can answer that question. What really makes you happy? You see, the Lord's showing Jonah something about himself here. What made Jonah happy was a bit of material comfort. Something just to take away the burden of the heat of the day. Something just to make his daily life bearable. Well, God's going to show him next is how empty and vain such joys are. If your joys and your happinesses are vested in the things of this world, and the things that are fleeting and passing, things that are material, things that are the here and now, then it's an empty and a vain joy. You see what the Lord does next? He says, but God prepared a worm. It just takes a worm to take away Jonah's blessing. Just a worm. Smallest, most insignificant of creatures. God can bring a worm to eat up this plant and it just withers and dies. And so it is with all the fleeting pleasures of this life, all that we put our joys and our hopes in, all the things that bring us happiness, if they're not the true joys that are lasting treasures, if they're not the joys of knowing salvation, of knowing this God of mercy, of knowing of forgiveness of sins and of peace with God, if our joys and happinesses are found in other things, then be sure that God will prepare a worm. God will bring those things to nothing. God will show us the foolishness and the emptiness of such confidences. It says, but God prepared a worm When the morning rose the next day, it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, God prepared a vehement east wind. See, here's the Lord. Not only is he showing Jonah something of himself and his nature, that is a God of gentleness, of love, of mercy. He's showing Jonah something of his nature, and still Jonah hasn't responded. We get to the worm eating up the gourd, and Jonah is still not shamed into repenting of his attitude and of turning to the Lord. And so the Lord has to prepare the real rod of chastisement. God has to prepare something to chasten Jonah in his sore displeasure. Here it says he prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished himself to die. See, sometimes when the Lord has to deal with us, he has to deal with us with the blows of chastening that out of love, but he desires to bring us back to himself. Remember those verses in Hebrews and chapter 12 where the Lord, where the apostle here, this passage speaks of the Lord's chastening. Notice what he says here in verse 5, Hebrews 12 verse 5. He says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Now, if we are truly the Lord's people, and if we behave like Jonah, and in our own stubbornness have refused to respond to his gentle provokings, refused to respond when then he shows us something of our foolishness and something of the emptiness of our hopes in this life, if we continue in that course, then there will be that chastening, there will be that scourging, because he loves his children. He desires that we should respond. What does he go on to say there in Hebrews 12? He says, "And if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" There's no sign of God's love towards us if we don't endure chastening. If you can, without regret, pursue a course of rebellion against the Lord and of waywardness and of stubbornness, if you can pursue that and not receive a chastening, then we need to examine ourselves. Are we truly the children of God? Are we truly his people? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. You know, the Lord, I think we can say here, can't we? He loved Jonah. Jonah was one of his people, one of his servants. No doubt Jonah and his stubborn refusal to respond here, if we can speak in these terms, had grieved his heavenly Father. But the Lord won't leave any of his people. He won't depart from us. He won't, like an earthly parent, just throw up their hands in despair and just give up and say, "Well, I've had enough." Our God is a God who will never leave his children to depart without bringing them back to himself. And here's that joy that should be ours when we read of these things, we're reminded of these things, to think that we have a Heavenly Father who won't leave us to our own devices. He won't leave us to pursue our own course and won't bring us back. He will. He loves his people. And if we're here this evening and we're conscious that perhaps the Lord has been dealing with us in such a way, perhaps the Lord has been provoking us and speaking to us, and perhaps the Lord is having to chastise us, then oh, that we would respond. We don't really read of the end of the story here. We trust, we believe, that if Jonah was true to the Lord, that he would have responded with the response of a child who finally appreciates the love of the parent, finally responds and returns, like the prodigal son wakes up to his foolish positions. "What a fool I've been. I should return to my father and repent and to know that welcome home." Oh, that we would know these things. Oh, that we would know that there is always that bid to come unto me, of the Lord says is, come unto me all you that labour and are heavy laden. There's a message that we can preach to all. That's the Lord's invitation to us, to come to him. But as the Lord's people, as his children, that same invitation comes to us. Come unto me, all you that labour and are heavy laden. Here's Jonah. He's labouring, isn't he? He's heavy laden. He's burdened, isn't he? Isn't he a man who's so full of all this hatred and this anger and this bitterness and all this that's weighing him down? There's not much, is there, to read of Jonah to commend him here. He needs to respond to the overtures of love of his Heavenly Father. And if we are finding ourselves burned in that way and finding ourselves bowed down because we know we've been foolish, then we need to return to the Lord. We need to acknowledge something of God's goodness and of his mercy to us. Well, here's the Lord then. He speaks of his dealings, how he's prepared these things for Jonah to respond to. How do we respond to these things? You notice further on in Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Isn't it? There's nothing pleasant about being scourged and chastised. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. But notice this. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And there's the onus upon us to be exercised thereby. Do we respond to the chastening of the Lord? Or are we going to let it pass over us and we're going to continue in our own way? He says we need to be those. He goes on next. He says, wherefore, he says, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. You know, the Lord would heal us. He rescues us like sheep that are stuck in the thicket. A sheep that's about to fall over the cliff, and maybe we're feeling ourselves to be lame, we're feeling ourselves to be injured, feeling ourselves to be battered and bruised. Well, here's the Good Shepherd. Maybe having to scourge us and chastise us, but he's bringing us back to himself. He says, well, the chastening is not joyous, but it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness. See how our Lord's desire is always to restore his people to that place of communion with him, to restore again that sense of sins forgiven. Just as David prayed, didn't he, in that great psalm of contrition, oh, that the Lord would restore to him the joy of thy salvation. Oh, that he would know again the Lord's smile upon him. And we need to know that when we've departed from the Lord, and that's the Lord's desire and his purpose in dealing with us. But then we move on, and then we see then thirdly how the Lord then applies this lesson to Jonah. He's begun, hasn't he, dealing gently with him. He's had to progress and to chastise him and to teach him, to show him something of these things. And now we find the Lord, as it were, applies the lesson to Jonah, and he addresses him again in verse 9. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the good? He's returning to the first question that he began with, didn't he, at the beginning. Doest thou well to be angry? Is this a fitting attitude? Is this right in a servant of God? Should this be here? And he returns to that question again, but now, having taught him these lessons, he says, doest thou well to be angry for the good? Is he angry about this plant? Is this what stirred you up now? See how he's showing Jonah something of his foolishness, something of his vanity, something of his emptiness of his life here. And here's Jonah. He was still responding in the same way he'd done before. He said, I do well to be angry. He's still refusing to respond. He said, I do well to be angry even unto death. He still would rather his life was taken away. And the Lord has to explicitly and openly address Jonah now and say, what I've been showing you, what I've been wanting to teach you, is that God is a God of mercy. And he has to explicitly speak these words to Jonah. Look at these last two verses of the chapter. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd. He says you didn't labour for it, you didn't plant it, you didn't water it, you didn't do anything, and you had pity on it. And then he draws his attention, doesn't he, to the city of Nineveh, and said, what about this city? He says there are more than 60,000 persons, little children, can't even discern the right hand from the left hand. There's even cattle there. Should not I have had mercy upon this great city? And the question is left there, isn't it? You can imagine Jonah perhaps finally holding his head in shame, hanging his head in shame, finally realizing what God has been speaking to him about, showing his own foolishness, his own waywardness. But what God has been doing is revealing himself and his mercy. What we need to do in our lives, whatever our failings are, maybe we'll say, well, I'm not like that, I don't give way to bouts of anger and pettishness and these sort of things, but there'll be other things in our lives and hearts. But what we all of us need to see is the mercy of God and the goodness of God, and to know it in our hearts. And whoever we are here this evening, and if we're those who have not yet come to put our trust in the Lord Jesus, not come to faith in him, you need to see this. You need to understand that God is one who wants to deal with us in love and in mercy. He's proved it here to Jonah. He's shown it. He's recorded for us in Scripture. He takes no delight in the death of the wicked. He was extending out his hand of mercy to these people of Nineveh, and they responded. And when he speaks to us, even as the Lord's people, we need to know his mercy and his love, but we need to know it in our hearts. I wonder how often perhaps we are like Jonah in this sense. We know about God, but it's a head knowledge. We can answer all the questions, we know his nature, but we don't know the love of God dwelling in our hearts fully, as we ought to. You see, look at what Jonah had said back in verse 2. Whatever he's protesting here and claiming before the Lord, we don't know the truth of what he's claiming about why he left fled there to Tarshish. But he acknowledges there at the end of verse 2, he says, I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. He knew that God was a God of mercy. He knew that God was a God who delights in extending forgiveness to those who repent. He knew that God was a gracious God, slow to anger. But it hadn't really affected his heart. It hadn't really affected him in his devotion to the Lord. It hadn't really affected him in his desire then to know something of God's mercy and his goodness to him. Just cast your mind back through the account of Jonah. We're reminded, we've seen, haven't we, in the weeks that we've studied this, Jonah's had a harsh lesson. He's been cast into the sea, swallowed by the great fish there. What an unpleasant experience that must have been there. And he finally cried out to the Lord. But he seems to not learn his lessons. And so often, we can be like that. We can be so slow at learning what God is like. We know what he's like. We know something of his attributes. We even know something of his dealings with us in the past. Jonah did, not long before this. We can see how God has answered our needs before. How God has been gracious to us. How God has forgiven us. We know when we go back, if we're those that love him and trust in the Lord Jesus, we can look to the day that we were first saved, when we lay hold upon Christ, and we were filled there with amazement that this God should extend mercy to us, to me. Why should he do that? And somehow, as we've gone on in our lives, we've lost the grasp and the sense of the wonder. We've lost something of that joy of sins forgiven, that joy of peace with God. Jonah had certainly lost that, hadn't he? We've seen he was a man who was filled with all sorts of emotions that ought not to have been there. The only thing that gave him joy was that shade from the sun. Well, we need to know something of what true joy is, don't we? In coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing Him as our Saviour and then going on with Him and walking with Him and knowing His mercy and knowing His forgiveness and knowing His gentleness and knowing how He bids us to return to Him time and time again, more often than we really would admit if we were honest. Oh, our desire then surely is to see something then here in this passage of Christ and His love for His people, His love for lost sinners, and His desire that we should come to Him, His desire to show mercy to us. We think of the number of times that the Lord Jesus Himself, while He walked upon earth, He showed something of that in His speech to the people there. Remember that time how He bewailed the state of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee together as a mother hen gathers the chicks under her wings, but you would not. He speaks of how the people there at times, he says, they were like children who people would try to bring them to join in a game. He said, we've piped unto you and you've not been interested. We've sung unto you and you've not responded. So the Lord has done so much for us. How have we responded to His overtures of love? How have we responded to His mercy and His forgiveness and His long-suffering? Oh, that it would be that which would keep us close to Him. Give us a fear of wandering like Jonah did. Give us a desire to keep close accounts with the Lord and not to wander off, not to have to need the Lord to chastise us as a loving Heavenly Father. But oh, that we would then be those that if we do wander and we do experience His chastisements, oh, that we would respond. Oh, that we would come soon to Him. Oh, that we would come on bended knee and ask His forgiveness again. So, oh Lord, restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation. Well, we've finished this account here of Jonah. We've seen something of his refusal to be obedient to the Lord. We've seen how the Lord has dealt with him, and we've seen something of God's mercy. But oh, again, just appeal to those who have not yet turned to the Lord. See here in this account how God extended His mercy to the people of Nineveh. These were a people, it said it was an exceeding great city, but it was an exceeding wicked city. But they responded. And we're reminded again in the New Testament how we're told that those who haven't responded to the preaching of Christ, responded to His invitation, those who refused to come to Him, we're told that the men of Nineveh will stand up on that day and condemn you, because they didn't see Christ, but they heard the preaching of a God of mercy. We've seen Christ, we've seen His miracles, we've seen His life, we've seen His death, we've seen His resurrection, we've seen that work that He came to do and His invitation, come unto me. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Seek after me, and ye shall find. Well, may each of us here this evening truly know that true relationship with the Lord our God, not a mere head knowledge, but a knowledge in our hearts, a knowledge of the Lord dwelling within us. Amen.